I'm going to read a couple passages beginning in Matthew chapter 5 and Mark chapter 9. Matthew 5:29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profit for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profit for thee that thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Mark's gospel puts it like this in the 9th chapter and verse number 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not in the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. And it's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, and having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. My message tonight deals with the subject, the mortification of sin. The mortification of sin. Mortification means the action of subduing one's bodily desires. When he talks about entering in the kingdom, I believe it could apply to this life. And I also believe it could apply to the next life. This graphic word picture here in Matthew chapter 5 and Mark chapter 9 still grabs our attention tonight. They raise the question of how literally we should take Jesus' commands in this passage of Scripture. Does Jesus really mean that we should pluck out our eyes and cut our hand off and cut our feet off? May be comfort to let you know that Jesus' instructions in these verses did not mean to be taken literally. Because if you look around here tonight, none of us has cut our hands off, none of us has plucked our eyes out, none of us has cut our feet off. Jesus' advice is letting us know we should cut off anything that's hindering us from entering in the kingdom of God. Nowhere in the Bible does the scriptures teach, or did Jesus teach, the physical mutilation of the body. Amen. Jesus did not mean this literally. He was speaking about how serious sin is. In other words, he said, you pluck out your eye. If you plucked out your eye, if you cut off your right hand, a one-eyed or a one-handed or a person with 1 foot would not be immune to sin. You'd still be tempted. Rather, Jesus means that we should be prepared to make expiational sacrifices if we want to follow him. Because the Bible says in the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse number 24, that no man can serve 2 masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. What is meant by thy right eye offend thee? Jesus had just been talking to them about using their eyes for lustful purposes. And while we shouldn't cut our eye out, we should cut our eyes away from things that causes us to lust. Because Jesus had just said to them in Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in the heart. Sin is really in the heart. But our eyes can lead to sin, because the things that we see can tempt us. And my friend, if you pluck out your right eye, you still got your left eye. The Lord is teaching the horrible nature of sin and the consequences of sin. Don't ever forget, young people, there's always consequences to sin. Your eye indicates the problem is not, my friend, that we live in a sex-crazy society. Friend, we have a choice as to what we look at and what we don't look at. I'm reminded of a message that I preached here a few years back out of Job chapter 31 and verse number 1, where Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I tell you, folks, I made a covenant with my eyes. This week I'm staying in a motel, and over in the corner there's a great big one-eyed monster. But you know what? I haven't turned it on one time for 1 second, because I don't want to see something that God would be displeased with. And I don't want to hear something that God would be displeased with. And I can promise you, if I did turn it on and start flipping through the channels, it wouldn't be long till I'd be seeing something that God didn't want me to see. Amen. So that's me. I'm not putting that on you. That's the way I feel about it. Now, the importance of dealing with sin and getting rid of it. Whatever's hindering you from becoming a child of God, you need to get rid of it. And if you are a child of God, and there's something pulling on you, pulling you in the wrong direction, you need to cut it off. Amen. Our ambition should be to have a heart that never knows, my friend, bitterness or jealousy or envy or spite. The importance of the mortification of sin. D.L. Moody said years ago, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than any man I know. And you know what? I have to agree. I have more trouble out of Larry Dishman than anybody I know of. And if you'll be honest, you'll have to say you have more trouble with yourself than anybody else. Right? The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse number 13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That don't mean die physically. If you live after the flesh, you shall die spiritually. Church, if you let the flesh have its way, you'll die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that's what I'm talking about, mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. What's that saying, church? If we don't mortify the deeds of the body, we're not going to live. Amen. We got to mortify the deeds of the body in order to stay alive. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest by any means that I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what Paul is saying? I don't tolerate things that would cause me to lose my experience with God. I beat down my body. I don't let my body have its way. I cut the things out of my life that could cause me a trouble, spiritually speaking. And that's what we need to do. I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. Make no provisions for the flesh. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And I think about plucking my eye out. I think about suffering. How terrible it is just to get something little in your eye. You can't sleep. It's terrible. You got to get some way. You got to get out of your eye. What kind of pain would it be to take a knife and pluck out your eye? How painful would it be to cut your hand off or cut your foot off? So painful. Friend, to do the will of God takes some suffering. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. How do we do it? We must never feed the flesh. We must starve the flesh. Jesus is saying that it's better for you to prune away, cut off the parts of your life that are counter to the kingdom. Amen. So we can be pleasing in the sight of God. He says, in effect, if the most precious thing you have is causing sin, get rid of it. Whatever it is in your life that's causing sin, get rid of it. How are we to deal with the problem of sin? Not just certain acts, but the pollution of the heart. When Jesus said, it's better for you to pluck your eye out, cut your hand off, he's speaking of making choices that are better than following the flesh. Every choice has consequences. Putting away lust and temptation means the loss of temporal pleasure. But it's better to lose that fleeting pleasure than to suffer the adverse consequences of sin. Putting away things that causes us to stumble frees us in this life to enjoy the benefits of kingdom living. Amen. So, many times in a Christian life, when somebody's struggling, it's not, my friend, that 20 sins is attacking him. Many times, the devil knows where the weak point is, and that's where the devil's going to attack. And many times in a service, when God's dealing with the hearts of men and women and young people, the thing that's going through their mind is not 10 or 15 things that they're going to have to give up. Many times it's one thing that seems like a mountain. Very often in services, people are brought to the very door of the kingdom and they're almost converted. They're almost saved, but they're kept out of the kingdom by holding on to one thing. And maybe that's you tonight. There's one thing you're not willing to turn loose of. But my friend, if you don't get rid of it, if you don't cut it out, it's going to cost you your soul. And if you hear and you are saved and something's pulling you down, you better cut it off. You better turn from it because it'll cost you your soul. Yes, there's people, there's one thing in their life, one sin, and they're in love with it. They cherish it. They're almost in the kingdom. They would have entered into the kingdom. But one sin, willfully held on to, stands like an evil spirit between them and God. I say tonight, oh, the power of one sin, one unforgiven sin, it's caused millions to end up in hell. Amen. Think about it, my dear friend, about the power of one sin. That man that came to Jesus, the rich young ruler, seemed like he was all excited about this thing. And he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him several of the commandments. And he felt pretty good. He thought, I'm there. I'm going to make it. And Jesus saddened his heart when he said, you just lack one thing. And when Jesus told him what that one thing was, he went away sorrowful. You know why? He wasn't willing to cut it off. He wasn't willing to give it up. Sometimes it's a relationship. You got to cut it off. If a relationship is hindering you spiritually, If somebody you're hanging around with is dragging you down, that's what Jesus meant when he said, cut it off. You'd be better off to do without that friend than them pull you down and you lose your soul in the end. Bad company holds people back sometimes. Amen. Even after people become Christians, someone comes in their life that has a negative effect on them. And for the sinner, many times some godless person has obtained a fatal influence over them. Sometimes it's more than one person. And they're considering getting saved. They'd like to get saved. There's things about Christianity. They have a desire. But then the thought comes, well, what will he say? And what will she say? If I get saved, then I'll have to give up his acquaintance. I'll have to give up her acquaintance. I'll have to give up this friendship. And I dread his displeasure. I dread her displeasure. I'm afraid of the ridicule on the job. How could I go to the work and face all the people there? And they say to themselves, I ought to be a Christian. I wish I was a Christian. For the sake of this person, I'm not going to yield. These persons are under the fatal charm of some godless evil companion. And rather than break with that individual, amen, they fail to get the need met in their heart and life. Many have been laughed and sneered out of heaven. But I just want to say to you tonight, if your friends or associates are keeping you from living for God, or if there's somebody since you're saved that's trying to pull you away, you'd be far better to sacrifice that relationship than to sacrifice your relationship with Christ. I never advise a person to leave their husband or leave their wife because they're not saved. I don't do that. However, if your wife, if your husband, if your boyfriend or your girlfriend ever says to you, you're going to have to make a choice between me and God, don't even think about it. I choose God. Amen. Amen. Choose God 100% of the time. You can't win by choosing something or someone other than God. No relationship on this earth is more important than your relationship with God. Luke 14, 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren, yea, his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, 7, you know what he said? Ye did run well. You got saved. You were doing good. You was in the race. You were running good. Ye did run well. Who hindered you? Who's hindering you tonight? Who's knocked you out of the race? Who's hindering you from being what God would have you to be? Some people are approval addicts. Amen. They change with the crowd they're in. They're constantly seeking the approval of the world. But this person needs to understand what God thinks is far more important than what anyone else thinks. 100 years from now, it's not going to matter what this fellas thought and what this lady thought, but 100 years from now, it's going to matter in through eternity what God thinks. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let us lay aside or let us cut off the weights and the sin which does so easily beset us. Got to cut some things off. Amen. Cut bitterness out. Cut unforgiveness out. By the grace of God, I refuse to get bitter towards anybody. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring it up, trouble you, and thereby meaning be defiled. There's a lot of folks being defiled through bitterness, and bitterness is like a boomerang. You may have it aimed at the other individual, but it always returns to the sender. Look in the Word of God how King Saul got bitter towards David, and oh, how he had his anger aimed towards David. But who received the most damage? It, my friend, was not King David, it was Saul. So it was with Joseph's brother. Oh, how they was bitter towards Joseph, and they had that anger and that bitterness aimed towards Joseph. But who received the most damage? It wasn't Joseph. It was those brothers that received the most damage. And so it was when the prodigal son came home, how that elder brother was jealous, how he was envy, he was bitter towards his brother. But who received the most damage? It wasn't the prodigal son that was in there eating ribeye steak and dancing. Amen. I'll tell you who it was. It was that brother that was on the outside that would not come in and make merry. Don't get bitter. Cut bitterness off. The unforgiveness in your heart, God can remove it. Amen. And I know, you know why people don't? You know why people don't give up bitterness? You know why they won't give up revenge? Because it feels good to them to hold on to unforgiveness. Amen. It's vastly better to overcome bitterness and forgive and live with healed relationships. However, forgiving, confessing sometimes feels like cutting off an arm. Not always easy to go to the other person and say, I'm sorry, when they done you wrong. But we got to be humble. We got to do it. The best course we can take, my friend, is to mortify those inward affections, to kill it in the root. And once our inward affections are mortified, our bodily members can be preserved. They're no longer weapons of sin, but Bible says they can become instruments of righteousness. Amen. The Bible teaches us, my friend, say no to ungodliness. Say no to worldly lust. In Titus 2 and verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Amen. We're trusting tonight in Christ's merit. We're trusting in his power, but we're not passive in our sanctification. And that's what sanctification is about. Cutting off those things, laying aside, growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Church, we're not to be passive. Sanctification is a progress. And we continue to lay those things aside as God leads us and guides us and directs us. It's not optional to discipline ourselves. Whatever it takes to get free, to follow the Lord, is worth it. The only alternative to not cutting these things off is hell. When the Lord says here in our text, he mentions hell, it means hell. This is, does not have some symbolic meaning. I only seek to say what he said. I don't attempt to soften what Jesus said. I just want to give it to you as the Savior gave it to us. He said it's better to be maimed than to be damned. You'd be better off to enter into life without these things than to go into hell with these things. There should be a healthy fear of hell in our lives. Did you know that? You know what's wrong with too many folks? Sinner folks, and even folks around the church, they need a healthy fear of hell. Amen. A healthy fear of hell is simply a healthy fear of God's judgment. Those who do evil will be judged by God. Now, when it comes to preventing sin in our lives, I think the fear of hell is kind of like a last line defense type of thing. For example, the love of God, the love that we have for God, should be the main thing that keeps us from sin. The fear of hell should not be the number one thing for us to keep the commandments of God. It ought to be because we love Him. And since we love Him, we want to please Him. Then why do you say, Brother Dishman, that we ought to have a healthy fear of hell? Because sometimes a Christian's love waxes cold. And in those times, certainly you need to get back where God would have you to be, but in those times, you need to have a healthy fear of hell. Amen. Sometimes, I tell you, friend, I just say to myself, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to go to hell. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen. The devil may tempt me. He may tempt you. And he's going to tempt us. Amen. And sometimes I just say, no, devil. I don't want to go to hell. No, thank you, devil. Now, when you're committed and you do fail God, you repent. You ask for forgiveness. But you don't keep doing the same thing. Amen. Now notice what the Bible says. Where the fire is not quenched. The fire, think about that. Jesus said three times in these few verses, where the fire is not quenched. The fire is not quenched. This passage of scripture is teaching eternal damnation. Amen. It's not annihilation. It's eternal damnation. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. Over and over in the word of God, in Daniel 12, verse number 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt, where the fire is not quenched. Let me tell you something. You do not want to end up in the place where the fire is never quenched. Of 1,850 verses in the New Testament that record Jesus' words, 13% of them deal with the subject of eternal judgment in hell. He had a lot to say about this subject. In fact, Jesus spoke more frequently about hell than he did about heaven. Jesus repeatedly insinuated hell's dreadfulness and the horror of hell. Amen. There's no end. Matthew 25, 41, then shall he say to them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. In Daniel, in Matthew, in the same breath, he spoke of the eternity of the righteous
in the eternity of the hell. I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word, if hell is not eternal, heaven's not eternal. You cannot preach that heaven is eternal and say that hell is not eternal. Who in this building can fathom forever? I can't. The word eternal, everlasting, forever, and forever and ever express the endless duration of hell. A man, I know people say, Brother Larry, that's just unfair that a person would go to hell forever. That's not fair. Why don't you reason with me? A man in sin can commit such gross crimes against his fellow human beings that he can earn 10 life sentences for 10 minutes of evil. He can take a gun, kill enough people in 10 minutes. That he gets 10 life sentences. And if one of those was your child or your wife or your husband, you'd say 10 life sentences is not enough. Amen. Now think about that. We think that's fair. But think about sinning against God. Not for 10 minutes, but sinners sin against God their entire life. Every day, some of them take God's name in vain and curse God, live like the devil for 70 or 80 years, and then they end up in hell when they didn't have to end up in hell, and you say, that's not fair. It's fair because God warns everyone what will happen if they refuse to repent. Your judgment will be fair, amen, according to the way you have lived. Where their worm dieth not. I'm not going to argue with anybody, but listen. There's something within us that's never going to die, and that's the soul of man. My soul, your soul, whether you're saved or whether you're lost, it's going to live on throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. We can be certain there's no greater horror than the horror of hell. There could be things in your life and mine that might be good, they might be right and profitable, but if they lead to sin, get rid of it. Somebody said, it's not really sin, but is it a weight? Is it leading you in the wrong direction? Don't let anything come between you and God. That's what the Bible's teaching us here. Anything that you see that's coming between you and God, or anything that's keeping you from getting a real experience with God, cut it off. Most important thing in your life is to be prepared for eternity. And too many are overly concerned with this life and not concerned enough about the next life. Amen. Are you tonight really serious about what's going to happen in the next life? Christ is saying that it's far better to forsake sinful pleasure than to lose your salvation or fail to obtain salvation. We must hate sin and do all that we can to destroy it. Our ambition should be to have a heart that never knows, amen, any bitterness or jealousy or envy or strife, but may our hearts be full of love. Whatever causes you to sin, whatever it is that seduces you to iniquity, you got to completely and utterly cut it out of your life. God's talking to us tonight. Cutting things out of your life. I've been doing it in my life. Cutting things out. Somebody said, is it sin? Might not call it sin, but if it's something that's weighing me down, I'm cutting it off. You know why? There's nothing worth going to hell over. There's nothing worth missing heaven for. Do not give in to the temptation of enjoying earthly sin now, because it's going to cost you in this life and it's going to cost you in the life to come. Denying self is better. In fact, Jesus said, if you don't deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow him, you cannot be my disciple. And too many folks around the church today are not really denying themselves. God takes sin seriously. Back in the council halls of eternity, God took sin seriously. And when sin was covering the earth, God took sin so serious, he gave his only begotten son to come down here and destroy the works of the devil. It's better to deny our flesh, to pluck our eye out, to cut our hand off, so to speak, than to sin against God. It's better to deny yourself in this life for the sake of the kingdom of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Give up tonight. Cut off the dearest, choicest, and apparently the most needful thing if it's leading you in the direction of sin. Jesus warns his disciples, nothing in this world is so valuable that it's worth going to hell over. What could there be that's worth going to hell over? Amen. Jesus believed in hell. His reference to hell is very graphic. These two passages of scripture, think about it, they're very graphic. Luke 16 of the rich man, it's very graphic. Amen. And Jesus said that hell will be characterized by terrible realities. In closing, someone said, well, if I could just see hell, tell me where it is, and then I'll believe in it. Where is this outer darkness you've been preaching about? Where is this everlasting torment? Where is this everlasting punishment? Where is it? It's sufficient to say that hell is a prepared place at the end of every unsaved sinner's life. If you don't get saved, you're going to find it. You're going to be there, because hell is at the end of every sinner, every backslider's heart, life. It's right, going to be right there. As soon as you die, you're going to know exactly where it is. It didn't take the rich man long to find out where hell was, because the Bible said he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And we love you tonight. You have a pastor that loves you. We love you. And I don't want nobody to go to hell. And I don't want you to go to hell. And if I didn't care about you, I'd be in Mississippi where it's been 70 degrees. Amen. Listen, friend, there's nothing worth being lost over. There's a lot of lost people here tonight. This ought to be the time you would come. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Thank you, Father, for helping us bring the message you laid upon our heart.